Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
This evening, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 17 again. Last week, we looked at Genesis 17 and went through it looking at the covenant. And now we're going to look particularly this tonight at the sign which is given in this covenant found in Genesis 17. We'll be reading verses 9 to 14 and then 27 to the end of the chapter. But before we read God's word together, let us go to him in prayer. We give thanks and praise to you, the maker of heaven and earth. We give thanks and praise to you that you have not just revealed yourself in all creation, that all know that you are creator of all things, but you have also revealed yourself through your revelation given to us by the Holy Spirit as men were carried along by the Holy Spirit in your written word. We pray that as we come to your word, that you would work in us mightily. Lord, that you would use this to edify the saints, to teach and rebuke those who are your children, that we may learn and grow to love you more, that we might glorify you and enjoy you forever. And we pray that we do this now as we read your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 to 14, and then 22 to the end of the chapter. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among us, you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or brought with money, your money, from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is brought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And then down to verse 22. "And when he had finished talking with him, he went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house, or brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins. That very day, as God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his house, those born in the house and those brought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. Chapter 17 is a pinnacle point in the nation of Israel. Comes back to it. It lays a foundation of circumcision. And last week we looked at the covenant as a whole, what the covenant is, that it's God's covenant, God Almighty, Yahweh's covenant that he makes with his people. It's an eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant. And then finally, it's a generational covenant. And covenant is mentioned 13 times in this chapter. But in particular, circumcision is mentioned 10 times. And the climax of this passage could be found in verses 9 to 10, when God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout your generations. And this is my covenant, which shall be kept between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised." And in this passage, in this chapter, the God Almighty establishes with Abraham and his seed an everlasting covenant with the stipulation that they receive the sign of membership into God's covenant family. So firstly, we're going to look at the covenant, the commandment of circumcision. Now, there's a specific command here that he is to circumcise his, between me, every male among you shall be circumcised. So who is to be circumcised? We see here that in verse 10, that every male among you shall be circumcised. And what is to be circumcised? The flesh of your foreskins. In verse 11, you shall circumcise in the flesh of your foreskins. But we need to note this notion of flesh, which is physical and bloody. It is physical and bloody. It's a painful thing. It's a bloody thing. In Exodus 4, Zipporah, Moses' wife, goes and fears that her daughter, her sons will die and perish, that Moses had not circumcised his two sons. And Zipporah took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it and said, "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me." That is a bloody action, and this will be important as we look later, but we need to note the bloodiness of it, but also the physical nature of circumcision. But the Bible doesn't always talk about circumcision in the physical sense. The Bible speaks about the circumcision of the heart. In Deuteronomy 10:16, it says that, "Therefore, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and no longer be stubborn." Or Jeremiah 4:4, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of their evil deeds." Jeremiah 9, verses 25 and 26, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, and the sons of Ammon, Moab, and those who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair, and these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." That here we see a commandment to circumcise and to circumcise physically the males in the household. But we need to underline that this physical circumcision is more a matter of the heart. And that's in why in Romans 2, Paul can write, "There is neither Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcised outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." That here we see a command to circumcise, but the Scriptures, as we look back on this moment, it's not merely circumcision of male genitalia, the physical sense, it is circumcision of the heart. There's a spiritual underlying nature of it. So who, what, and then when? When they're 8 days old, in verse 12, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised." And then who, again, he reiterates, every male, in verse 12, every male throughout your generations. And he explains every male means every male. The ones who are born in your house, who are brought with your money from a foreigner who is not your offspring, both he who is in your house, born in your house and bought with money, shall be circumcised. So the covenant is to be made in the flesh, an everlasting covenant, which is the sign of the covenant applied to every single male in Abraham's house. And we see, again, God commands something, and Abraham, as all the saints have thus far, show obedience from what has commanded. The summary verse of what they are to do is in 9 and 10, and then what Abraham has done is in verse 23. Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house, and brought with his money every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of his foreskins that very day, as God has said to him. But the important thing about this passage, all those things are straightforward to us, you know, who, what, why, when. But why are they to circumcise all males? So why do they have this sign of the covenant? In verse 11, it explains, "They are to circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and you shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." that God Almighty establishes with Abraham and his seed an everlasting covenant with a stipulation that they receive the sign of membership in God's covenant family. That they receive the sign of membership in God's covenant family. That he gives these signs, as we've pointed out before in Noah in chapter 9. He said that he's going to give a sign, and the sign of the covenant I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you and for all generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. And then in verse 17, and God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all the flesh that is on the earth. Here he makes a covenant in Genesis 9 with all creation that God would not destroy the earth as he once did in the flood of Noah. This sign is a reminder to God about his promise. And here the sign is given to Abraham, although the covenant is made with Abraham and it's generational, it's also applied to every male member in the house. And negatively, a sign is actually given to Cain in Genesis 4, when he had driven me out today away from the ground, and your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And then in verse 15, and the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone found should attack him. He put a sign on Cain, this sign of this promise, which is attributed to God, this promise that if anyone kills you or attacks you, then vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And here in Genesis 17, the sign is given to the covenant, this covenant which we saw in Genesis 12, in Genesis 15, and again in Genesis 17, there is a sign to be connected to this covenant which is given. And that sign is the covenant between me and you. And the sign is given between the covenant between me, God, and Abraham, but yet applied to all of his household. And the covenant is mentioned in verse 11 as the covenant between Abraham and God. Yet, every male is to get the sign of the covenant. But if they do not get the sign of the covenant, then they shall be cut off in verse 14. Who is not circumcised in the flesh shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So here's the sign of the covenant. And the sign is given to Abraham, but also his children. And that's the second point we'll look at tonight. The children of circumcision. And this passage gives us two children, one that is born last week or last chapter in Ishmael, and one born in the next chapter. And in the middle of these two chapters of a child being born of Ishmael and then Isaac in chapter 18, there is this promise in the covenant of circumcision. And God tells Abraham that one child will be born to his wife in Sarah. In verse 16, I will bless her and make, moreover, I will give her a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. But up to this point of distinction, there has been no distinction made between these two children. He has these two children. God has promised that Sarah would have a child, this promise, but there's not this covenant that explains the distinction between these two children. In verse 4 of chapter 15, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, Eliezer of Damascus, your very own son shall be your heir. But here, it's by her, by Sarah, is where this heir will come from. Abraham even responds to himself in verse 17. He fell on the ground and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 99, bear a child? This question, this laughter which comes up, is this a sinful laughter or a joyous laughter? I tend to believe it's a sinful questioning of God in a way that just like Sarah does in the next chapter. But then God speaks. Abraham said to God in verse 18, silently he laughs to himself, but he asked the question, shall Ishmael live before you? In 18. Now, Ishmael will be blessed because of this covenant. Ishmael, I have heard you, and behold, I have blessed him and make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. However, there is no promise of this covenant inheritance. Although he's within the covenant, there's no promise that he will inherit the covenant. Ishmael gets the sign of the covenant and some blessings of the covenant, but not the inheritance of the eternal promises. This is Paul's argument in Galatians 3, going into chapter 4. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there are neither Jew nor Greek, nor there's neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you have Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That you're Abraham's offspring, and not just Abraham's offspring, but because you are Abraham's offspring, you're heirs according to the promise. In Galatians 4, but the son, the slave, was born according to the flesh. Well, the son of the free woman was born through the promise. Here's this tie that they're born through the same person, both given the signs of the covenant, yet one is a child of promise and one is a child of flesh. There's these contrasts. There's Ishmael, born to a slave woman. Isaac, born to the free woman. The flesh and the spirit contrast. And even the city contrast of present-day Jerusalem compared to the Jerusalem that is above. In Romans, Paul explains that not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of flesh who are the children of God, but the children of promise are counted as offspring. The distinction is you have two sons here, both given the sign of the promise, but not two sons are the same. That you have children of promise and children of the flesh. We see this, Jacob and Esau, right? They're both given the sign of the covenant through Rebekah. But in Romans 9, though they were not yet born and had done nothing neither good or bad, in order God's purposes of election might come, might continue, not because of the works, but because him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And Paul explains that you, as Christians, are, like Isaac, children of promise, in Galatians 4:28. So modern-day Christians are children of promise, just like Isaac. The God Almighty establishes with Abraham and his seed an everlasting covenant with the stipulation that they receive the sign of membership in God's covenant community. One covenant of grace that flows from the fall throughout all the Scriptures, the same in substance but different in administration. Now, baptism is a bloodless sign and seal of the new covenant that replaces circumcision. As you remember, circumcision is bloody. But now, because Christ has died, his blood has been spilled, there's no need for blood as a sign. Christians are no longer obligated to practice circumcision, but instead are required to be baptized and present their children for baptism. How do we tie this passage, chapter 17, to Christians and circumcision? Do we still have circumcision as a sign of the covenant? No. Circumcision is a shadow of things to come, and that shadow is Christ, fulfilled in Christ. Now, if you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, in verses 4 and 5. And while he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. This is exactly what Jesus commanded in Matthew 28, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then in chapter 2 of Acts, The Holy Spirit descends, and Peter proclaims the message of Christ crucified, resurrected, and ascended. In verse 33, he explains, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. And then verse 37. Now then they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now remember that phrase of circumcision and been circumcised in the heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter turns to them and says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Baptists love this verse, to go to this verse. This is what you must do. Who must be baptized? Those who repent and believe, every one of you, in the name of the Father, in the Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See in turn and say, repent and be baptized. It's there. It's that simple. However, what we've looked at in the last couple of weeks, and knowing the culture in which they live in, that he's preaching to Jews who know Genesis 17 well, that this is God's covenant, God Almighty, the Lord, the eternal covenant, but also a generational covenant. And in Genesis 17:7, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and your offspring after you. So Peter, in Acts 2, then in verse 39, says, for the promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, from whom the Lord our God himself calls to himself. That the promise of the Father is that he would send the Holy Spirit in verse 38, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is not only for you, but you and your children. Though the sign of the covenant membership, baptism, now no longer in blood, but with water. And once they were baptized, they were added to their number, which is in verse 41. So, is it wrong to be able to make this connection between circumcision and baptism, or does baptism and circumcision equal the same thing? Now, in Acts chapter 15, if you would turn over to Acts chapter 15, in verse 1, it explains that some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And then in verse 5, but some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep the law of Moses. But in verse 7 and 9, it explains, but after much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by the mouth of Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them. And giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. And here we see that the knows the heart, the circumcision of the heart connection, but also the cleansing of their heart by faith. And then one chapter over in chapter 16. On the Sabbath day in verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, and we supposed that there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to a woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what she said by Paul, and she was baptized in her household as well. She urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. The sign here is not only administered to males in the household. The sign here is directly administered to a woman, Lydia, but also to her household. Now, you might say that household then might not mean children, You could argue that, and I tend to generally have a no-gymnastic hermeneutic, that if you have to define what household means with jumping through hoops, that household wouldn't mean just children. You make that distinction that households just mean adults. But then you actually need to further make that argument that it doesn't just mean adults, but professing adults in that household, not just children as well. And when this word is used in Luke 8, verse 41, and their name Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, and falling at his feet, he implored him to come to his house. And the word, same word for house is used in Acts 16. And Jairus comes to ask Jesus to save his daughter. So here he's saying, come to my house. And the connection he's making with his house is his daughter. It might be a little bit of a stretch, but I think the house and family are connected, as we explain, as we might say, the house of Jacob. House of Jacob doesn't mean all just adults in the house of Jacob, but children as well. Or in 1 Timothy, when Paul gives the instructions that he must manage his household well, an elder must manage his household well, he then explains what that actually means to manage his household well. With all dignity, keeping his children submissive. He makes that connection between household and children. And then again in chapter 16 of Acts, now he turns to the Philippian jailer. And he tells the same thing that Peter told. Repent and believe in the Lord and you will be saved. You and your household. And then in verse 31, and they spoke to the word of the Lord of him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Now, in the King James Version, was baptized he and all his straight away is probably the most accurate translation of this verse, that he was baptized he and his straight away, he and all his. So we add this household or family. But even a CSV, a majority of Baptist Bible, explains that he and right away all of he and his family were baptized. The covenant was given to believers. The covenant sign was given to believers and their children. So how do then we make that connection between circumcision and baptism? We don't think really like Israelites. We think more like Americans, Western people that grew up in the 20th, 21st century. We think of individual rights in the people. Even today, we think about terminology used in culture. What do you believe? How do you identify? However, a promise to an Israelite was not just a promise to that direct individual, but also to their family. This covenant made between two people extended through generations. David's promise to Jonathan didn't die when Jonathan died. It continued for generations. That's where we get Mephibosheth from. So how do these Presbyterians, how do we as Presbyterians make a connection between circumcision and baptism? We need to note the difference. The Bible does not have a verse. Children are in the covenant or children are not in the covenant. So we need to make that distinction and know that we love our Baptist brothers and sisters. We disagree with them on this. We generally emphasize the unity of the covenant from start to finish, and they generally might emphasize some of the disunity that happens in the Old and New Covenant. But we make this connection because in Colossians, Paul makes that connection as well. In Colossians 2, verse 11 to 12, and in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands. Remember the circumcision of the heart, by putting off the old body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried in him with baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Here he takes this terminology of circumcision of the heart and he applies it and connects it to this the baptism, that we were buried in our baptism with him, or raised through faith through the powerful working of God. But we also turn to Romans 4 as well, where the terminology of sign and seal comes from in Genesis 17 is also found in Romans 4:11. And he received the sign of circumcision as a sign of the righteousness that he had had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness. He has this righteousness before he is circumcised. And this circumcision is a reference to this righteousness that comes before. And the purpose was to make him the father of all who believed without being circumcised, so the righteous would be counted to them as well. And in the new covenant, which is the old types and shadows, now in reality because of the one who is sacrificed, the sacrifice made through Christ, is called more excellent and better in their promises. In Hebrews 8, verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. So, how can the new covenant be better if it fails to include any word of promise to children? Better for women, you might say, who are able now to have the sign applied to them. But what about children? You know, the greatest day of, someone once said, the greatest day with the separation, the greatest day you lost the most members in the church was in Acts chapter 2. If one day they were part of the covenant and the promises, but then the next day they were kicked out of the church. They were no longer a part of the visible covenant community of the church. So again, we reiterate what's happening in Genesis 17, that God Almighty establishes with Abraham and his seed an everlasting covenant with the stipulation that they receive the sign of membership in God's covenant family. And ultimately, Presbyterians focus on the continuity between the covenants, and Baptists focus on the newness of the new covenant. And there is continuity and there is discontinuity. The continuity is the same substance. Colossians 2:17 says, these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The continuity is that all people are saved through faith, saved by grace, saved by Christ underneath the covenant of grace made by Christ and his people. But there's discontinuity because it's a different administration. Women get the sign of the covenant, as Lydia did. There's not blood, it's not a bloody sign, it's a one of water, of cleansing. But the major difference between the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Second London Baptist Confession, or known as the 1689, is relationship between the old and the new, Israel and the church. In the 1689, The old is just a type. There is no continuity between the old and the new, or if there is, it's very minimal. Whereas in the Westminster Confession of Faith, the old has the same substance, which is Christ. And this is why the major difference is that in the London Baptist Confession, they don't use the terminology of visible and invisible as they do in the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's major implications of these differences. Who the sign is of the covenant is to be administered to. In Westminster Confession of Faith or Presbyterian, see covenant of grace which flow through Scripture. The same covenant language is used throughout Scripture as well. Again, in Corinthians 7:14, the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. And this word holy doesn't necessarily mean pure, but to be set apart. It's not salvific holiness, but it's attached to this external promise. And today's sign and seal is given to believers and their children in baptism. We are acknowledging to ourselves that to our children we cannot save them, but also that God can and will, if they look to him in repentance and faith, because he is the covenant-keeping God who does not change. God's promise remains sure because it rests upon his character and not upon ours. That here in Genesis 17, God shows the sign and seal is to be administered to his Abraham, who the covenant is made with, but also for our generations forever. And the generations includes all of his offspring. So this covenant of grace which flows throughout Scripture now continues in the New Testament. The promise, as Paul explains in Acts 2:39, as he says, "For the promise is for you and for your children, all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord your God calls to himself." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that as we see your wonderful hand at work throughout all the Scriptures, that we turn and see the same promise given of salvation through faith. We praise you for the work and faith of Abraham, that we too look not to be like Abraham, but look to Abraham as he exercises faith in the promised Messiah. And we pray that we would too look to that promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, who has come, who has washed our sins clean, who we have been baptized into his burial, raised again by the same power of God that is work within us. We have the circumcision of Christ that is upon our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.